Let's get started in our lesson today. I'm very unexcited about the lesson, not one of my favorites, so I don't know where we're going to end up today, but we'll end up somewhere good. All right, first of all, did Rob get you straightened out on what worship is? Good worship and bad worship. Did you all get that in black and white? Huh?
We did?
Okay. Well, that's good. I mean, I like people that solve problems. So I don't have to tell you then what good worship is or bad worship. I'm glad he got that out of the way. Did you have any questions on it?
Not right now.
That's fair enough. So, how many of you like change? Two people. Well, that's kind of a rarity, isn't it? Because most people rebel against change. I know at Hawk, where I have the privilege to do sales training, that, man, if you changed anything, for instance, we had a program where you got two key fobs free if you paid $24.99 and up on your monitoring. Well, they came in and changed that $24.99 to $25.99. And you would have thought with the sales force that we had moved it up to $100. You know, oh, I don't know if I can get it. You know, people don't like change. Except for two people over here who like change. So, has there been any change in the Adventist church? Lots. I hear lots. Is change good? Or is change bad? Or is change neutral?
Bad and
good. Bad and good. Okay. We got people playing both sides. That's good. Name me some changes that you've seen. Who's been an Adventist for 30 years or more? Okay, good. We got quite a few. Name me some changes you've seen. Pardon? You're just making a sarcastic remark that you decided you wanted to keep it to yourself? Okay. I just checking these things, you know. You got to stay on top of these things. Nothing wrong with that.
5-day smoking plan.
Has that changed?
Well, we don't even have it anymore.
Well, is that good or bad?
Well, I think it's bad.
All right, so now we got a bad.
That's my opinion. I mean, that's
okay.
I don't care if somebody else thinks it's good. That's fine. It doesn't matter.
Okay, all right. What was the... Just a second. Let's one at a time. What was the objective of the 5-day smoking plan? I know the person whose father invented it for the church or brought it to the church, Dr. Charles Dale out of Hinsdale. Very good friends with his son, Leslie, one of my best friends. That passed away about 4 years ago. I used to do 5-day plans.
This is bringing people into the church.
Was that what you were going to be sarcastic like him? What was the deal on the 5-day plan?
Well, it was to have people stop smoking. That's what my impression always
was. All right. That's what the good part of it was. What was the bad part of it? Bring people into the church. See? Now, is that bad? Which would you like as your correct motivation? To make people Seventh-day Adventist or to help people live a healthy life and live longer? What do you think was the proper motivation? I used to do them with Leroy, right?
I taught many
yes,
five-day plans, and that was the total thing of our thing. We tried to bring people into the church. We did give them a little book and say who Seventh-day Adventists were, but that was it.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Had the privilege of doing some with Leroy long, long time ago. See. Now, you just said something. Jesus went around and did miracles. Is that correct? Right. Did he do it to convert people to the Seventh-day Adventist church of the day? Or did he do it just because people needed help?
He responded to the need and the people that would receive the truth about it.
Okay, all right. So, I personally think 5-day plan ought to be back in. I agree with the trend. I think so. Name another change.
In gathering.
Okay. One of my favorite. Good or bad?
I think good.
Were you ever in El Paso?
No.
Okay. All right. He was. So. All right. Now, what was the objective of in gathering? Pardon? Oh, beyond a shadow of a doubt. A church I came from, which is not El Paso, which is, they would write up on the board every night, the solicitors. And then you would come in and you would count your money. And if you got $25 deal, they'd write 25. And if somebody got 27, they would write 27. If somebody got 18, they'd write down 18. Now, what do you think being competitive, and I was only 16, 17 years old, what do you think being competitive would be the normal reaction when you did that for about 25 nights? Pardon?
I think the competitiveness, I was a kid, but I remember doing that.
Yeah.
But it got pretty vicious. I mean, even as kids, we were trying to outdo each other.
Oh, and then they would put on the church walls.
Yes.
The thermometer, and they would put individuals.
Yep.
Pile family, we had four of us, so we were $25 to get $100. Man. Now let me tell you my favorite in gathering story. Knocked on the door, said, good evening, sir. Our Christmas carolers are here again this year. We come by once a year to wish you a Merry Christmas. We also collect funds for those who are less fortunate than us that they might have a Merry Christmas. Anything that you would like to donate would certainly be appreciated. Still remember it. And in your hand you had a little tracts and you had a whole bunch of what? Dollar bills. Anything that you would like to con? See? So the guy pulls out and he hands me a dollar. And then he says, you know, I got a question. What must I do to be saved? And I said, wow. I don't have time to tell you that. Do you see that singing band that's halfway down the street? I've got more houses to go to. Well, that's an Aesop fable. Do you get the point? Plus, we misled the people. So in my opinion, when I became pastor, which I did, the first thing I said in my life was that I would never allow that in my church. So we did in gathering. We went out, and when everybody got whatever they got, we put it in a big basket. Nobody knew who got what. We had a little party, and we got our in gathering goal every year. There was never any pressure from me from the pulpit, and nobody had any individual, and nobody knew who got what, who cared. So that's a good change in my opinion. Okay, what's some other changes? Yes?
I remember, I think I was maybe a teenager when my mother became Adventist. One of the things that I loved is that they had class every Sabbath afternoon. Well, we had to recite. I mean, they had a whole list of the third angel's message, the Beatitudes, the books of the Bible. We had to recite the 23rd Psalm. I mean, literally everything, the JMV law, all that stuff. I have a photographic memory today because of that. I almost feel like we're cheating. And I don't just mean to do it for the kids when adults join. I don't know why we don't still have that. That was a community building objective. That thing is completely.
Yeah.
Now we all just rely on
internet
stuff.
For those it's been a long time, we have no offering envelope. Oh, we found one. We'll.
No one has.
Oh, okay. How about worship? Has there been any changes in worship over the past 30 or 40 years? Good or bad?
Depends on what church you go to. I mean, it really does.
Yeah, certainly it does. What some changes have you seen in worship?
Well, some of the old pastors are retired, obviously. Like Ron Alverson Sr.
Okay. How about
music?
Anybody here play the saxophone? No. I can remember when saxophone was absolutely disallowed. Tool of the jazz band. How about drums?
Guitars.
Change, good or bad? Bad sometimes?
This is just my opinion.
Well, that's why.
I just feel that when I come into church, there should be a difference between coming to church and going to a club.
Okay.
That's just my opinion.
Well, that's why we have an open discussion in here. Yes?
In this month's record, there's an article, and the whole theme is, this isn't my dad's church anymore.
Yeah.
He was talking about the change, especially for young people, young adults and youth, and how it's changed. And how for a lot of young adults and teenager stuff, it basically had to change because our church was losing so many young people because we were still doing the same things that were done 50 years ago. And was just totally boring to them.
Okay.
And so those kind of changes, and for the young people, some of it is the music, some of it is the message. I think overall, and the more progressive Adventist churches, the message has changed from the don't do this, don't do that, the condescending God, to a loving and accepting God.
Okay.
Not in every Adventist church, but it has changed, I think, kind of in general.
Okay, Norma, then I'll come to you. Norma, did you have something?
Clapping. To this day, I have a hard time clapping music. I love it, you know, and I'm saying amen, 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 but I have a hard time clapping.
I can understand that. I'm often caught in between, so a lot of times I just... Yeah. Clapping is... It's different. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to add to what he was saying about trying to bring people into the church. I don't know, but when I was growing up, we were shown Christ. And because I know Christ, there are things that I did. I found church, I loved doing reciting Bible verses. I loved going to Pathfinders and camp. I had an option. When I was growing up, actually, my dad was Adventist, but he never practiced. So I wasn't forced to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
But I found the programs that were there interesting enough for me to choose not to go elsewhere. So I feel that instead, God doesn't change. And if we are saying we want to change to make it more worldly so that people can come, how different is it? And
okay.
I feel God, we need some kind of peace and quiet to hear God speak.
Okay.
And if it's just banging noises, when we communicate with God, because some of these youth, they don't come from Adventist homes or prayerful homes. This is all the God they know. And if we are giving them the same thing they get outside there, when do they really talk to God or hear God
okay.
speak?
Very, very valid. Did Jesus ever bring any change? You mean he was a nonconformist? Yeah.
Okay. He wasn't a traditionalist.
Why didn't he preach in the sanctuaries and the temples?
He did.
How much? Why was he out on a mountain? Why was he out on a seashore? What message did he bring? First thing he did after the water into wine was when he brought controversy immediately. was when he went into Samaria and found a woman, the least of all the Samaritans, who came out at noon because the women would not allow her to come out in the morning and evening with her. And it was to her he began his personal ministry. Why didn't he do the same thing that had been done for 2,000 to 3,000 years, the same way the Jews had been doing it for centuries?
Because that lady's life was just as valuable as the others.
Okay.
It didn't lead them to God.
Maybe the first thing wasn't working, because they knew the memory verses. They knew the Psalms. They knew all of that and didn't even recognize the Creator of the universe as He walked among them. So Jesus came and showed a completely different way, a completely different message than they had ever heard. And Roger's absolutely correct. The Sermon on the Mount undid everything that they really had thought about for years. Walking, what was he accused of by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the church, the elders, the preachers of the church of that day?
Eating with sinners.
Eating with sinners.
Breaking the Sabbath.
Why did he allow the disciples on a Sabbath afternoon as they walked through a wheat field and said, well, if you're hungry, get something to eat? Why didn't he say, like a lot of us would have said, wow, I'm sure I'm hungry. Let me give you an example. I love El Paso because I saw the other side of life. Bless heart, man, my daddy was one of the main people. And I love my daddy dearly, but he was wrong on some things. Pitcher, Sunshine Band. By the way, anybody remember Sunshine Bands?
Yeah.
How many Roger Sunshine Bands do we have here today? Zero. Let me help you. All right, Sunshine Bands. We'd go out on Sabbath afternoon, and what would we do?
Sing
to people that couldn't come to church. Sing to people in the old folks' home. So we're out by around Fabens, and coming back to El Paso Sabbath afternoon, and one of the cars breaks down. Now, here's the dilemma. Do we buy something to drink, or do we not buy something to drink because it's Sabbath afternoon and it's about 100 degrees? That was the dilemma. Guess what happened? Pardon? Yeah, guess what happened? Pardon? We bought something. Now, I was a teenager, so I wasn't held responsible. First of all, I look back and think, what in the heck was I doing on a singing band? I can't even sing. But anyway, yeah, we bought something. And my father, bless his heart, who I worked with for years, was head elder at El Paso, and he thought that was totally wrong. That that was a violation of the Sabbath. And so Jesus has a wonderful opportunity to go out and work and witness. So he's out in the wheat field. They're hungry. He could have said, let's check our watches. Does anybody read the record and know exactly when the sun goes down today? But he didn't. And what did they do? They ate. Don't know the answer about change. Not everything that goes on, do I think, in this church is absolutely what I think is correct. But I do know one thing. You have to get people's attention. And Jesus went about among the people. He met their needs. He served them personally. He won their confidence. And it was only then that he said, follow me. Sometimes we turn that around. We say, follow me, and let's work on building your confidence, and let's work on, after you come in, serving you and taking care of your needs. He turned that around completely. Yes?
When we were brought into a little traditional church in Oak Grove, Missouri, and before we could be accepted in the church, we had to take off our wedding rings, and we had to read every book Ellen White wrote, and then we were allowed to be baptized.
Yeah.
Yep. That's it. And we're still here.
Yeah. There are miracles. Not you personally, just the system. The system. The system.
Oh, Lord.
Look at the way that Jesus brought about change. He never preached on doctrine. He never reinforced what was going on. He kept saying, you know all of this, but there's only one way to heaven. And that is, if you get to know me, then you get to know God. Because we're the same. We're just alike. So, I remember in prayer, I got the prayers for third service today. I remember in prayers when people were criticized for not saying thee and thou. When's the last time you've heard a prayer that says, Father, we thank thee, and we thank thou, however thou fits in, don't even know where it fits in anymore. I remember a gentleman by the name of Fred Rendekneck, and he would get up and pray and say, you. And the first time he did it, about half the people in the congregation went. And then people would say, you know, I just don't think that's really reverent. I don't think that you ought to refer to God as you. Why? Why? Somebody give me an answer. Pardon? Just the way it was. See, in sales, I tell the old story. Now, this is a non-Adventist story, and I'm not saying eat ham. I don't eat ham. I bypass ham. All right. I'll get the pay. But it doesn't work with a veg loaf. Husband's sitting at the lunch table, and his wife is preparing dinner that night, and she has a nice big ham. And she cuts off a little part of it and puts it in the pot, puts it in the oven. And the husband's kind of curious. He says, honey, why did you cut off that one little end of that ham? And she says, well, you know, I really don't know. That's just the way my mother did it. Oh, really? Well, I wonder why she did it. So they call Mom up on the phone. And Mom says, yeah, that's exactly the way I fixed my ham ever since. Well, why did you cut off that little end? I said, well, I don't know. That's the way my mom taught me. So the husband says, well, let's call Grandma. So they call Grandma. And Grandma says, yeah, that's exactly the way I did it. I cut off that end, put it in a pot and everything. And he said, well, why would you do something like that? And she said, because I didn't have a pot big enough to hold the whole ham. That's what tradition does in the church. We're comfortable because we're old, some of us. And that's the way it used to be. And we don't like changes. So when Fred Rendekneck got up and said, you know, our Father, you are very gracious and we come to you today. Half the congregation's head went up because, man, what's wrong with this guy? You don't refer to God as you. Now if I get up and pray and use these and thous, everybody's going to say, what's wrong with him? First of all, he butchers the English language, period. Now he's back trying to work this. See? It's tradition. Well, we did it this way. It ought to be done that way. Statistically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America is dying. Several reasons. I don't know the answer to good music, bad music. I'm only head elder of this church, and I sometimes grapple with the same thing that you folks grapple. I've come to the conclusion, I like guitars, I like drums, I like music, I like Bob Dylan, I like a lot of things, see? And so what I say to my comfort level, trying to be open-minded, is when the music overpowers the theme and the words and the message, me personally have a problem. When the music enhances the message and the theme of the song and the words, then I say fantastic. Clapping. And I appreciate Norma bringing that up. Well, I go to the Bible, and it says God, Zephaniah, when a person comes to Him, he gets up off of his throne, he claps, he sings, and does a little dance out of joy. Out of joy. Out of joy because somebody has turned their life around. Churches need some emotion. Churches need some enthusiasm. Churches need to let people know that Christ is working in the church. Church people need to let others know they care. That means, I don't know. Took me a long time till I found myself every once in a while, wind moved. Sometimes amen's fine. There's been a couple of times, there's a black gentleman that sings Midnight Cry. And if you were not standing on your feet and clapping and praising God, then you had absolutely no emotion. One of the most beautiful I've ever seen. He sang it for special music. This was back in the day. Here's another change. When did we always have special music? And where do we have it now? Do you know some people don't like that? He did it at the beginning and they came back and had him do it at the end. It was that powerful. You see, I don't think you could sit in your pew and go, amen. Nothing new to the church. Look up Acts 15, 1-5. My designated reader. Acts 15, 1-5. Nothing new to the church. Because when Jesus spent 40 days and He left, they had immediate controversy in the church because they had a real big problem. Paul and Silas are in Antioch and they're preaching to the Jews and they're preaching to the Gentiles. And here's an immediate... And they're doing wonderful. Bringing people to Christ, and the leaders from Jerusalem, the headquarters, general conference of the day, come down and they say, y'all are doing fantastic, but... Alright, 15, 1 through 5.
Meanwhile, some men had come to Antioch from Jerusalem and were teaching that new believers were not really Christians and could not be saved until they first converted to Judaism and were circumcised according to the law of Moses.
All right, stop there. When could you become an Adventist? when you jump through all of the hoops you needed to jump through. Whatever the hoops are. So here they come. Great things going on in Antioch. And some of the leaders from the general conference of the day come down and said, "What? You're not Christians? Anybody can just say they love Jesus. Anybody can just accept Jesus. You've got to jump through some hoops." This particular hoop was circumcision. Now, if you're a 30-year-old Gentile, I don't even have to finish the sentence. Keep going.
Paul and Barnabas confronted these men, and soon the arguments became so heated, the new believers began to take sides. The members decided that Paul and Barnabas, together with some of the local elders, should go to Jerusalem to ask the apostles what to do. So, with the blessing of the church, they left Antioch and passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, sharing with the believers along the way how the Gentiles had accepted the message and how it had changed their lives.
Okay. All right, that's good enough. Go to verse 8 and hold it. Now, do you get the picture? The controversy comes in. We don't like this change. We think this music stinks. And so now everybody's on one side or the other. And so Paul and them decide, well, let's go back to General Conference headquarters, Jerusalem, and let's get a ruling. So they go back and meet with James, who's the head of the church. It's very interesting. Some of our dear other religions always have Peter as head, but James clearly is the head because that's who they came to see. Read verse 8. I hope that's the right verse because I don't have time to look for the right one.
You remember how God, who knows everyone's heart, verified the rightness of the act by giving them the Holy Spirit as He did for us at Pentecost.
What's the first part of that say? God knows your heart. The devil loves to get us involved in controversy. So he loves for us to decide if our music is good or bad. Should we have this meeting? Should we have that meeting? I was on a church board where they said, how do we discipline the people that keep bringing hamburgers to our potluck? Can't make this stuff up. Why? Because it doesn't fit the way I did it. So the devil loves for us to get caught in, man, you're bringing all these people in the church and we haven't even given them studies on the spirit of prophecy, or we really haven't done this, 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 and this. Read Acts. Acts is the story of our church today. Man, they finally found out what was important to preach. Ask Paul when he went to Mars Hill and he met logic with logic. He quoted the pagan scholars. He said, I did a fantastic job. Didn't win hardly anybody to Christ. So what I'm going to get back to is what I do best is preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you sit in a sanctuary, as you sit in your home, as you read through your Bible, you're going to be drawn in certain ways that appeal to you. Some of the most moving music I've ever seen is at bluegrass festivals that do hymns. I like mandolin. I owned a mandolin. Till wife said, give your mandolin, which you've never played, to Peter.
Friday evening.
That's good. Now I'm mandolinless. But see, it was the people doing it and the style and the message of the song that moved me. So God knows your heart. He knows what moves you closer to Him. But don't ever get caught up into the controversy, is this good or is this bad? Or, oh my, this church is just falling apart. That's not true. If you don't believe it, go to YG and see how many people are there. I don't agree with everything at YG. I've said this to the pastor, I've said it on the church board. But whatever, I've got to trust that God is working in that room with those people. So if the only reason they're there is to hear rock and roll, who cares, in my opinion, because you're not going to find Jesus easier at the 7-Eleven eating a hot dog. So at least His children are here where He has a chance to work. Our job is not to straighten people out. Our job is not to say, this is 1, 2, 3, and 4. Our job is to say, the only message that we should is, I met Jesus. This is what He's done in my life. I know what life was like. It's like I told my grandkids, having little problems, some, you know, in life. And I say, I don't want to preach sermons. They have the other side of the family that preaches sermons every day to them. They're sick of it. I just say, I've tried it both ways. I've tried it without God in my life, and I've tried it with God in my life. And the only thing I can tell you is my life has been tremendous when God is in my life. I just invite you to try Him.
Amen.
They know what day's right. They know how much to pay and tithe. They know good music and bad music. They don't know God. So what difference does the rest of it mean? Don't be afraid of change. Doesn't mean that we have to have some standards. I understand that. But my, look at how the standards have changed. He had to take off His wedding ring. We now baptize people. You see it, I see it. Who cares? If the lady's in the baptismal pit with earrings and rings and deal, who cares? It's the... Pardon?
Children baptizing does not even think about it to do it in my country, in my church. Yep,
that's right.
Because they don't understand what they're doing. They're just, they live to Jesus, I know, but they don't understand nothing.
That's right. See?
What religion is. They don't do it. You have to be like 13, 14, you go Sabbath school, you teach the Sabbath school, then you come to B class, then you understand what they're doing, then you baptize. But the children are like 6, 7, 8 years
old. That's right.
Never.
But I'm reminded of an old eunuch out in the middle of nowhere, reading a book, confused, and all I know is they said, here's water, you want to be baptized. Our job is to bring them to Christ. The Holy Spirit works on these problems because, as Peter said in his, I hope it was Peter, verse 8, if not, we're going to let Peter say it. God knows your heart. So if you want to get up and do a little dance and throw in a hand clap, God knows your heart. And that's all that counts. Father in heaven, it's always good that we can come to You with our thoughts, our questions. Sometimes we don't fully understand. Sometimes we have a completely difference of opinion. But that's Your kindness. The kindness that says, you're all my children. Discuss it. Talk it over. But the main thing, realize most importantly, I love You. You're my child. My desire is for You to spend eternity with me. And by the way, my child, somewhere in eternity, we're going to talk a little bit about music, about clapping, and you might be surprised the conclusions that we come to. That's who you are. That's why we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.